We sang Living for Jesus. We've been talking about for weeks now this whole thing about what living for Jesus looks like. We looked at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, where it says that we will not be able to live the life God intended for us to live because of our ignorance and our stubbornness. Because we don't know how to live for God, it's my job. That's my responsibility. Yours too, because you're supposed to study the Word too. But stubbornness is on you. That's something you're going to have to correct with the help of the Holy Spirit in order to live the kind of life that God wants you to live. Now, who knows what that is? Because we learn every day something more about the life that God has for each one of us. As our lives expand and our love for each other grows, and we learn what's possible for each one of us. And that's what it's about today. Again, this thing of living for Jesus and what that means. If you will, please turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 6. We'll be there in just a little bit. But I ask the question, do you know how to live for Jesus? Do you know what that means? It's a thing of self-evaluation that we look at ourselves all the time. Are you concerned about that? Do you have a conscience that is built to live for Christ? Now, another question I want to ask, and this is particular because this is what we'll be dealing with today. Do you know how deeply involved Christ is in your life on a daily basis? Some of you who sit down here where Mr. Buddy used to sit, you remember when he came to our church here and I said something one day about God helps you find things that you've lost? And he said, explain that to me. And I said, well, if you take something apart and you didn't have any sense better than to do it in the grass, and you lose a little bitty screw in the grass, and you know you can't find another one like it in the whole world, how do you find the one you just lost? You ask Jesus, Jesus, help me find that screw. And I said, you look down, it'll be shining just like a light was on. And if you guys remember, nearly every Sunday, for a long time after that, Mr. Buddy was giving testimony about what God had helped him do that week. Some little bitty something. He didn't even realize God was involved with that kind of stuff. And that's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. Do you know that God will be that involved with your life? Do you realize that? He didn't just chunk us out down here to live by ourselves. That's not the way it works. He put a part of God, the Holy Spirit, inside of each one of us to keep us going in the right path, the path that He wants us to go. He's got 24-hour contact with us, Jesus has, through that Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. In the things that happen to you in a day, the events we'll call on, do you know how much God is involved with each one of those things? Do you know what's behind them? What's going on? why you're doing it? Why did you have to go this way when you usually go that way? What's different about today? Faith and belief have almost the same definition. Faith is about what you believe, and what you believe is about having faith that that is what it is. But the thing I want to talk about today is this thing about belief. What you believe can make you what you are. So it's all about believing. It says in Hebrews, it's impossible to please God without faith. So it's impossible to believe to please God without belief, the right kind of beliefs. And today we'll talk about the right kind of beliefs. We're going to see that Jesus knows everything about you. We're going to see a scripture that says we're naked in front of Him. We can't hide anything from Him. No matter where we are or what we're doing, He's everywhere through the Holy Spirit. I'm going to put this in front of you for a moment. Some of you may know, some of you may not. You know, you got smartphones and you got smart TVs and you got smart cars, and they're letting the word get out now that everybody that's involved with one of those smart things, they can get information about you out of your smart appliance, whatever it is, whoever needs it, and can create a dossier on you about what you like, what you don't like, who you are, what you think, and everything else. They can get more information on you than you can get on them, simply because you've got one of those things. So why then would it seem like it's strange if you can make something that you can put in your pocket that can know everything just about you? Why Jesus wouldn't be able to do that to start with? Been doing it ever since that time was even here. We're just getting to a place now to where we can see that other things can do the same thing He does. But He's been doing it all along. But what we're talking about today is a mindset. It's a way of thinking. And your belief is the way you think. You know, we said before that perspective was the angle in which you looked at something. And perception is what you think about what you just looked at. So everybody sees things from a little bit different angle and comes to a different set of perceptions. It's like we said that day, an egg is a whole day's work for a chicken. It's just all in the way you look at it. So with all that being here to introduce what I'm fixing to say, look at the 6th chapter of Romans and verse 6. And be sure your mind's turned on, because it's a little bit different way of reading today. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Jesus. You see what that says? Jesus, the one that wrote the book, says that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now what it's saying is the moment that you said to yourself, I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I believe that. the Holy Spirit of God moved into your body and killed your old man. It's no longer alive. The person you were before you believed in Jesus Christ is dead. Now look at the book, see if it doesn't tell you what I'm telling you it says. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Sin don't bother a dead man. You ever notice that? The sin that I have to deal with as soon as I die, I'm not going to have to deal with it. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now look, you believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You made that commitment in your mind. The Holy Spirit moved in, killed your old man, and the person you used to be that did things wrong every day is no longer alive. But who is alive? The new man that the Holy Spirit creates is living with Jesus every day. So we got two different people here. The old man that didn't believe in Jesus and sinned is dead, and the new man that believes in Jesus lives with him every day, and like we saw in the song, trying to live a life that he wants us to live. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Christ died one time. He died on the cross one time. The Holy Spirit of God brought him back from the dead, and he is resurrected, and he is alive today. And it says, because he has only died once, death hath no more dominion over him. You can't threaten Jesus with dying because he's already done it. Now let me bring something up. See, you can't threaten me with dying either, because I've already died. The only time I'm going to die, I died when I was born again. When I believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit that came into me killed me. And that is the only time I'm ever going to die. And if you are a believer today, that's the only time you die. Because death hath no more dominion over anybody that has already died. That's Jesus, and that's you and me too. Now look, isn't that what it's saying? If it's not, somebody raise their hand and say, no, that's not what it's saying. That is what Jesus is saying right here to each one of us. For in that he died, verse 10, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Jesus now lives for God. It says that he did everything God asked him to do. And that's where we are. The old man's died. The new man lives for Jesus. And Jesus lives for God, so that's what we do too. Verse 11. Likewise, so then. That's what they'd say in the South. They wouldn't say likewise. They'd say so then. So then, based on what we've just said, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Reckon, conclude, make up your mind, decide that you're dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now look, there's something I want to bring to your mind. If when you believe Jesus, you died, the old man died, and you come up now, and you say, well, you see, I've always had a bad temper. My mama says when I was a little kid, I could just pick some of the worst fits you ever seen in your whole life, and she'd just have to tear me up. You're telling a tale. Because that little kid that had the temper is dead. You don't have a temper no more. Jesus took it away from you. So don't try to use it for an excuse for pitching a fit today. For anybody that knows better, it's not going to hold water. So this, what this says right here is that all the dying you're going to do, you've already done. And you died unto sin. So sin shouldn't be a part of your life anymore. But we know it is to some extent. But it ought not to be the main part like it was before you believed in Jesus Christ. That old man that you used to be before you believed Jesus, he lived to sin. He lived to do exactly what he wanted to do. You know yourself that since you belong to Jesus Christ, you can't do that. You're always thinking about, is Jesus going to be pleased with what I'm doing, or is he not going to be pleased with what I'm doing? Turn, if you will, back to the left to John chapter 11. I want to show you something. Mary and Martha had called Jesus their friend and said, our brother is sick. You need to come out here and tend to Lazarus. Jesus waited 4 days to go see his friend Lazarus. Why? He was trying to make a point. Jews don't believe a man's dead till he's been dead 3 days. I didn't know that till just a few years ago. They don't call a man dead till he's been dead 3 days. I guess maybe somebody was in a coma or something. They couldn't tell he was alive, and he got up and walked off. But until you've been dead three days, the Jews don't call you dead. So Jesus waited 4 days to make sure that everybody would believe that Lazarus was dead. John chapter 11, verse 25. Now you remember the situation? Jesus came up. Mary's in the house cooking, getting ready for all the folks that's coming to the funeral. Martha meets Jesus. And she tells him, Jesus, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. But he's dead now. And Jesus said, he's not dead. And she said, but he's been dead 4 days. He'll already be stinking by now. And Jesus asked her in verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. She said, no, he's dead. You remember when we talked all about how the disciples couldn't believe that Jesus was still alive? Every one of them said he's dead. John helped put him in the tomb and shut the door. Everybody knows Jesus is dead. They like to never got to believe that Jesus was back again walking the earth. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But today, Jesus, he's dead. Jesus says, no, he's not.
Everybody around, all the folks laughed at Jesus when he said that. They all knew Lazarus was dead. He'd been in paradise 4 days.
Verse 25, Jesus said unto Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he looks dead, yet shall he live. He's going to be alive.
Do you see what he's saying here? Lazarus is in the tomb. He's dead. Everybody says he's dead. He looks dead. He looked dead to everybody around that was looking. But he's not dead. He's just in another place. Do you see what he's saying here? He's not dead.
And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die.
You believe this? Now listen, where in the world can you get a statement from anywhere that would carry any more credibility than coming from Jesus himself?
Jesus says, Martha, your brother's not dead.
Although he looks dead, he's still alive. He's just in another place.
And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Jesus said. Now before we go any further, I want you to do me a favor. I'm not coming back to this. I've said this. I've shown you what it said in the book. I've shown you what Jesus said. And I've explained how it's got to mean what he said it meant. So I'm asking you, do you believe this? Will you do me a favor and say amen if you believe this? Is anybody in here can't say amen? But I'm not coming back.
I want to establish this before we go any further. The day everybody that knows you and sees you says you're dead, you're not dead. If you live and believe in Jesus Christ, you're not dead, you're just in another place. That's what it says.
You know, if you ever jacked a car up with one of those jacks that's got them little clickers on it and you handle it like that, and every time you push down, it moves up into another little notch, and when you get that place right there, it stays there. So you can raise that handle and push down again and get another little click, right? Well, that's where we are with this thing right here. We're at a certain click and you can't go back.
I know, and I am 150% convinced that the instant I die, I'm going to be in another place. You're going to call me dead, but I'm not going to be dead. I'm just going to be in another place. In 1/10 of a second is how long it takes us from going to earth to being in heaven. 1/10 of a second. The twinkling of an eye. And I hope you're just as convinced of that as I am. Because that's the whole purpose of me standing up here and talking this morning. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We said before that faith is belief. So what you believe is the substance of the thing you're hoping for. Now let me ask you this. Do you know what heaven looks like? Nope. Never been there. But you've got a picture of heaven in your mind. I know you have. You've thought about it. You wonder what it's going to look like when you get there, and you've already got an idea of what it's going to be. So what you believe is the substance of things that you think about, that you hope for, that you think about. The evidence of things not seen. You can know what is, and you've never seen it before. You ever told somebody about how big a fish was a fella caught? You know, there are two stories. One if you was there, and one if you heard about it. And if you heard about it, you said the fish was that long. And a fella steps up and says, whoa, wait a minute. There ain't no fish that big in that lake. And if he's good enough arguer, you know what you're going to say? Well, you start backing up? I don't know. That's what they said. But if you were there when they weighed him and pulled him up out of the water, you're going to stay there and argue till the hair slips. You're not going to back down. Why? Because you know it. So believing is the proof that something you haven't seen is there. That's like heaven. Jesus says the streets are paved with gold. I believe that. The gates are pearl. I believe that. Hadn't seen it. But I believe it, because he said it. Verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Framed. They were planned and built by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now you see what that says is this. The things which you can see out here weren't made by people that you can see. They were made by heaven. People up there you've never seen. That's the way the whole thing works. Now, tell you what let's do. Turn back three pages to your left to Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 12. Now here's going to take a little bit of faith and belief and whatever. Because this sounds a little bit weird. We've been sitting in front of sermons all our life. And I'm quite sure that most of us would back up at least a half a step when somebody brings this up. For the Word of God is quick. You know what quick means in the Bible? It's alive. The Word of God is alive. It's not words written in a book 2,500 years ago. The Word of God is alive. Now, maybe you remember it. I sure do. The first time I ever read John 1:1, and Jesus was the Word. The Word was God. And the Word was with God. You remember that? Didn't that throw you a little bit the first time you read that, John 1:1? So why should this throw you? If Jesus is the Word of God, and it said so in John 1:1, then how come the Word is not alive, like it says right here? If the Word of God is Jesus, if the Bible is Jesus, then why can't it be alive like Jesus is? For the Word of God is alive, or quick, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This book, folks, this Bible, this spirit of this book is Jesus, and it knows everything about you that can be known, because it's alive. It's been alive ever since it's been written. Now that's weird. If a telephone can know everything about you, if a smart car can know a bunch of stuff about you, why can't this book know a bunch of stuff about you? If it's Jesus. Knows all about us. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, that's not visible, that is not plumb understood about everything in Jesus' sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Who is it with whom you have to do? Jesus. So to Jesus, I'm going to shut this thing up. With Jesus, there's no hiding any part of us. It says He'll even know the thought that we're going to have next. He knows it before we know. Now, how are you going to hide something from somebody like that? The spirit world that our Bible tells us about is still at work, creating things and situations at work to glorify God. Now look, we've said it here 100 times. You know that you were created to glorify God by your good works. So let your light so shine that others may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. If you do good works, they give the credit to God, not to you. And that brings glory to God. That's the only way He can get it, is by us doing good things for Him. Now I'm going to ask you to stretch your thoughts just a little bit more. There is a word in our dictionary called coincidence. Y'all aware of that word, coincidence? That means more than one incident happening at the same time, right? The occurrence of events that happen at the same time by accident. That's what the dictionary says. But seem to have some connection. You ever thought about that? Wonder how come this seems like it ought to be connected to that over there, but I'm not sure. That's a coincidence. Also, any of these occurrences. You call them coincidences too. Now, how long you been a believer? When was the last time that you saw a coincidence and you said to yourself, there seems to be connection here between two things? Must be by accident, huh? Now let me ask you something, believer. You really believe that? After a while, you begin to see two things happening that are connected, and you know they're connected. It's not by accident. You see there's some connection, you just don't know what it is. Two incidents happening together that we know are connected. It's not by accident. So with that established, things that you can't see up there, that's what the Bible said. They're created by things you can't see, are causing things to happen down here that you can see. Now that sounds like that heaven is meddling in our business, right? I hope you get that because that's the way I see it. Why? Because there's a purpose and a cause for every single thing that happens in your life. There's a reason for it. Because God's got a plan. And you are the working of that plan. And what you do brings about His plan. And why wouldn't He be involved in setting that situation up? Because we're not smart enough to figure it out. So it'll work out His plan. Because you see that some of those things that you think are accidents actually seem like they're going somewhere. They have a purpose. And you begin to see a pattern for your life, don't you? Do you see that your life is beginning to kind of fall into a little pattern of things? You seem to be going a certain way to do a certain thing, to accomplish a certain thing. Turn to Acts chapter 8. This is going to wind us up. Acts chapter 8. We've talked about the story. You've heard it before. I preached it before. I'm going to bring it to your attention again and make some points that I didn't make before. Acts chapter 8 is about Philip. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. What did the angel tell Philip? Arise and go. And verse 27 says, and he arose and went. Now, well, you say Philip was, he's a character in the Bible. Yeah, but wait just a minute. Over in verse 6, they had a problem feeding the widows. You remember that? And they said, we'll get 7 men of good report to do this job. And look what it said. Therefore, brethren, look ye among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. What was the requirements for those men that they chose to take that business? They were full of the Holy Spirit, and they had wisdom, and had a good reputation. That's the 3 things. That's all it took. Now, how many of you sitting out there would qualify for that? And he arose and went. When you are full of the Holy Spirit, heaven can talk to you and tell you what to do, and you'll do it. And you'll do it right now. And what it says, what an angel of the Lord told Philip, go down on the road to Gaza. Gaza was 45 miles away. It's 2 full days of walking hard to get there. So Philip got up and started walking south on the road to Gaza. It took him 2 days to get there. Now, two things you need to understand. Number one, he didn't know why he was going. They didn't tell him that. They didn't tell him what he was going for either. And all of a sudden, he's walking off down there 45 miles later, and he's looking at everything, wondering, what in the world am I doing down here? And he sees a fellow standing there in a chariot with his driver, and he's reading a book. And the Holy Spirit tells Philip, go up to the chariot. He began to think, maybe this is the reason I'm down here. So he goes up to the chariot and asks the fellow, what are you doing? He said, I'm reading Isaiah. He said, do you understand it? He said, nope, don't understand anything about it. How could I unless I had somebody tell me about it, explain it to me? Well, the fellow turned out to be an Ethiopian eunuch. He was number 2 man to the queen of Ethiopia. He was in charge of all her money. He'd been up to Jerusalem worshiping, and he was going back home about 260 miles. Now, maybe this hadn't grabbed you yet, but here's a guy from one place told to walk 45 miles down a road, and a fellow from another place in a chariot, and they meet together down there somewhere. Maybe this is connected. Do you think so? By accident? No. So he explains, he's reading about Isaiah, the Messiah in Isaiah, and Jesus, and Philip explains Jesus to him and salvation. And he said, well, I believe that. And so he gets up in the chariot and they ride along a little bit. And he said, there's some water. Can't you baptize me? Philip baptizes him. And it says after that, Philip steps down out of the chariot and baptizes him. And Philip disappears. Do what? He disappeared and showed up 28 miles down the road in another place. Now let me ask you this. What does all this mean? Philip didn't know why he was there, didn't know what he was there for. So he goes and explains something he already knows about Jesus to this guy he's never seen before. And the guy just happens to be the number 2 man in Ethiopia, 260 miles down the road. What is all this about? I don't know whether Philip ever figured it out or not. I really don't. But the thing I want to tell you is this. In church history, it says that 2 years later, after this happened, Ethiopia was considered a Christian country. Now, how did Ethiopia get saved? I think it was because of one Ethiopian unit went down there that was second in command to the queen that evangelized the whole country because he was important enough for people to listen to him. Now, what do you think the purpose of God here was? I think that the connection was that God wanted Ethiopia to become a Christian nation. And he called Philip to go about and do it. And he knew how it was going to work, and Philip didn't. Philip still didn't know what was going on. And what about Philip? He was a man of good reputation. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And he was a man known to have wisdom. That's all. That's all. That's his only qualification. And because of something he did in 2.5 days, a whole country of Asia became a Christian nation. Now, how many times have you cussed at yourself because you wound up somewhere you wasn't supposed to be and wondered why you was over there? I've wasted my time coming over here. I ought to have been over yon. Do you see my whole point I'm making here, folks? Do you see what I've spent 40 minutes or so trying to explain? What the Word of God is telling us, that is a perfect example right there of what the Scripture was saying before I got to Acts. God and the spirit world, people you can't see, is causing things down here to happen that you can see. But you don't always know the purpose. Just stop and ask why a couple of times and see how many answers you get. I've been there. You may never figure out why you're doing stuff. And if you can't figure out by faith that why you're doing what you're doing may be God has the only purpose in it, you might not well be a Christian. You see what I'm saying? We are put here to use, and God is using us to bring about His glory. Do you believe this happens today? Do you believe the same thing that happened 2,500 years ago can happen today? Is the same things that going on then is going on now? Well, I tell you this. If you don't believe it, you're not going to be able to live the life that God intends for you to live because of either ignorance or stubbornness, one of the two. That's what my Bible says. It's perfectly logical that these kind of things are happening. And because God is in the people business, you're the one that's doing them. You and me. Your life as a Christian is a lot more important, I think, than most of us think it is. What is the next great thing you might do? What is the conclusion of something you did last week? You don't know. Because it's all made up in heaven. We don't always get to see the end of the story or even know what happened. Stephen spoke. He's another one of those guys with Philip that got chosen, full of the Spirit, wisdom, and a man of good report. And he preached to a bunch of Jews and told them exactly what they had done with his Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know what they did with him? He was in heaven in less than an hour because they killed him. They stoned him with stone till he died. Wonder what happened to all those people that he preached to. Wonder how many of those got to be Christians and turned out to glorify God. He didn't know. But that's the way our Bible reads, folks. And it's about us and what we can do if we're not too stubborn to understand what God is trying to do with our lives. I hope you've been able to see for real exactly what this scripture is telling us about us today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your instruction, for your teaching, and for the examples that you put in your word, that we can see exactly what you're trying to tell us. That it works out in real life just like you say it will. You even show us to some extent how it works. You just don't always say why. But Lord, we need to know why. The whys of it is to glorify you. You told us that to start with. We just don't always know exactly how it works. So Lord, teach us to be obedient to you and to your revelation to us and to what we learn about being a Christian and serving you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.